today in fellowship as believers. What a wonderful thing that we have as believers, the unity of the saints. And Lord, it's just a blessing to get together with your people and to fellowship and talk about the things of God and to pray for each other and support each other and try to encourage each other in the faith. And Lord, just ask you to help us as we look at your word today, that your word would speak to our hearts and minister to us where we are. Lord, you know our hearts' needs today. And we thank you, Lord, that your spirit can minister to us and help us. We think of the many prayer requests we've been given this morning. We think of Pam as she'll be starting chemo Wednesday and ongoing throughout the year. We pray that you would just strengthen her body, that the chemo would be effective in killing these cancer cells. And Lord, that you would just continue to strengthen she and David and minister to them. Think also of Joyce today. I know she's struggling with the death of her friend. Thank you. She was a believer. We pray you'd minister to the family and to those involved and just really help them today and be with Joyce and really encourage her heart today also. Think of Jimmy there in Oklahoma, other believers in the path of these storms. We pray that you'd watch over them and minister to them today and help them. Thank you, Lord, for these good answers to prayer about this unspoken request about Joey's dad and uncle getting saved. And we rejoice when people get saved. That's wonderful. And we do want to remember these other special needs for the Stone Ciphers going through a great trial. And pray that you would just minister to them and strengthen them. For Heather Wheeler, Lord, you know the need she has for this deaf outreach this Saturday. We pray that you would bless that, that we would be able to reach the deaf community with Christ. Think of Benjamin as he's looking for a job. We pray you'd provide that for him this summer so he can take care of his financial needs at school. And for Sarah, Lord, as she has this biopsy, we pray, Lord, that it would not be anything serious. You know her past history, and we pray that you just bless that and really help her to grow through this and become a real saint of God and grow in her faith as she goes through this trial. And think of Samantha Metcalf, this newborn baby, just very small and intensive care. Lord, pray that she would continue to grow, the child would grow and come to health, we pray. For William's friend has this court case. Lord, we pray that you would just direct and guide in that situation, that your will would be done. For David Dennison, had a heart attack, has great needs. We pray that you'd minister in his body, we pray today. Again, Lord, ask you to bless as we look at your word, speak to our hearts. May we be helped from the word of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We as independent Baptists talk a great deal about knowing you're saved. My favorite tract that I have used for years, written by Curtis Hudson, and the title is How to Know You're Going to Heaven. Friday, Bob Mann, our youth pastor, was talking to a salesman or some such thing in his office, and I overheard him toward the end ask the man, are you 100% sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Not many Sundays go by that pastor doesn't end the service by giving an invitation saying, if you are sure of heaven, raise your hand. We talk a lot about assurance, but the interesting thing to me is a lot of us as believers, even though we talk about assurance, a lot of us struggle with doubts in our Christian life. Am I really a child of God? Now, as we've been studying Colossians chapter 3, we saw that our salvation is hidden in Christ, in God. Again, there is no physical mark on your body saying you are a believer. Now, as I walk in the flesh, I would like to have that, wouldn't you? You get up in the morning, you don't feel saved, and you just look in the mirror, look at your hand, it says, Christian. Oh, okay, no problem. We don't have that, do we? Salvation is a spiritual thing, but it's interesting to me that God realizes how frail we are in our flesh, and he has given us a whole book to help us to have assurance of salvation. Now, if that is true, then we know that God wants you as a believer to be sure of your salvation. God does not want us as believers to go through life wondering, am I really a Christian? He wants you to know. And this is kind of a, the next couple weeks or next several lessons, maybe three, this is kind of a spinoff of Colossians chapter 3. And the fact that when I asked you several weeks ago, how many of you have doubted your salvation at some point, almost everybody raised their hand. I will not ask you this morning how many doubted your salvation this week. But I'm sure some have. Now, I want to nail down some things first. And that is, number one, if salvation is not secure, then you cannot have security. You with me? Okay. So I want to nail down, first of all, the security, the fact of the security of salvation. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here. This is not something new to you. But the simple matter of fact is, salvation is given through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now let me ask you a question. If you were saved by your works, would you have, or could you have, assurance of salvation? No. The only way you could have by your works is if God said, okay, here's a list of 10 things. Do these 10 things. You do all 10 things and you're secure. You're saved. Does the Bible ever tell us 10 things? No. You say, well, there's the 10 commandments. Well, good luck with that. Start with the first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We had a conversation about that this morning. So, salvation, folks, is secure because it is by faith. It is not a work I do. It is not a work you do. It is a work Christ did. I've been reading through the Gospel of John in my devotions, and I mean, I love Paul and I love Romans, but I have just never been so blessed in my reading of John. And then as I've been studying 1 John this week, I'm starting to like John a whole lot, I tell you. And then you got the book of Revelation. I mean, this guy wrote some good stuff, you know, under inspiration. And, you know, you read the Gospel of John, you read all these great truths, folks, that Christ is God. And over again, John is setting out to prove that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And the news is, folks, that Jesus, who is God, came and died for you. What a great truth. I hope as a believer, when we talk about that, your heart just kind of swells up in you and you just say, hallelujah. Now, if you're here today and you're not a child of God, I have good news for you. God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you to give you salvation. And Christ did all the work, and as he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The work of redemption was done. There's nothing else that must be done. We must simply accept it as our own. And when a person realizes they are a sinner, they've broken the law of God, and they trust Christ in the work of Calvary, then God does all the work. And it's a wonderful thing, folks, to know that we are secure in God's word. Jesus said, another one of my favorite verses, Romans 10, 13, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now let me ask you a question. If a person ever believes or places their faith in Christ and they do not get saved, then we must conclude God is a liar. Is God a liar? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not make it good? In Titus 1:2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And that's all I'm going to take on that fact of our security. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, if you have done what God said to do, by faith, you have called on God and asked, really, actually, it's not even a calling, but it is trust. What saves you? The prayer? No, what really saves you, folks, is the faith. When you place your faith in what Christ did on the cross, you will be saved. There is security. And that security is so wonderful, folks, because God does it all. And it's guaranteed by God the Father. We've looked at these verses again very quickly. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, what? I will in no wise cast out. You come to God by faith, what's he going to do, folks? He's going to save you. He will not cast you out. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, but I can't do that. The good news, it says, faithful he is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Okay? It's in God's hands, folks. So it's secure. Now, that's the fact of security. Let's move on to the crux of our lesson here, the issue we want to deal with. And that is really the feeling of security. The feeling of security. Now, is it possible, now this we've already talked about, is it possible to feel secure if salvation is not secure? If you don't know, well, you just missed the whole first point. Is it possible to feel secure if salvation is not secure? No, that's why we spent the whole 10 minutes here saying that salvation is secure in Christ. And because it is secure, therefore, you can feel secure. Next question. I'm in trouble already. I can tell. All right. Is it possible to be secure in Christ and not feel secure in Christ? Is it, so what we're saying, is it possible to be saved and not feel like it? Yeah, we could take 4 hours and get personal testimonies, couldn't we? Sure. What are some things or reasons that we might not have that assurance or feeling in our life, even though we are children of God? Yeah, number one is sin, isn't it? Lack of fellowship. Good. And we're going to talk about that when we get to 1 John. We're not walking with the Lord. What else? Unanswered prayers. Sure. And we can tie that right into trials in life. When you're going through a trial and you say, man, alive, I must not be a child of God or else he wouldn't put me through this. Right, Pam? Have you been there and done that? We all have. Sure. Theological ignorance, possibly. Because there's a lot of people out there preaching this morning that you get it, but you may lose it tomorrow. So there could be a theological problem. How about just being overwhelmed by your old stinking flesh? I'm sure you've never been there. I think I live there. And your flesh, you battle with the flesh, and you think things, and you think, hallelujah, how in the world could I think something like that and be a child of God? Or how could I do something like that and be a child of God? Failure to obey God's word. Failure to walk with the Spirit, which Amelia mentioned. Maybe not remembering the exact time you became a child of God. Okay? So there's a lot of things that can rob us of our assurance. Now, does God want you to have assurance of salvation? Okay? Turn to 2 Peter. We're going to get to 1 John here in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, in 2 Peter 1, Peter says, look, God in verse 3 and 4 has given us everything we need to be partakers of divine nature and to meet all of our spiritual needs. God's met it all. But he said in verse 5 through 8, you got to add to your faith certain things. You got to grow spiritually. If you don't grow spiritually in verse 9, he said, if you lack these things, you'll be blind and you'll be myopic. Okay? How many are myopic? All right, you're nearsighted. How many are nearsighted? Okay, yeah, I know them now. All right, he said, look, if you don't grow spiritually, you're going to be spiritually nearsighted, and you will not even have assurance that you're saved. So he goes on in verse 10, wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election. What's the next word? Sure, make it sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? How do you get that? Well, because you have assurance of salvation and you have an abundant entrance into heaven. Okay? So the Lord wants you to have that. Secondly, turn to 1 John, just over a couple pages. 1 John 5:13, a verse you probably know. 1 John 5:13. And John is telling us why he wrote the book, of course, as he was inspired. And what does he say? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, what kind of people is he writing to? Believers, they're Christians. I'm writing to Christians. All right. And he goes on, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In this book, there at least 21 times the word know is used. This is the book of knowledge. That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe or keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. So, look, God wants you, he is so concerned about your assurance of salvation that he inspired a whole book to help you, okay? So, our task now for the next several weeks as we study is going to be, what are the marks or the tests of assurance? The tests of assurance. Oh, by the way, I did give you homework. I would be a bad teacher not to ask how many did your homework. The homework was to read 1 John and to try to pick out some tests or marks of true believers. All right, it's time. Are you ready? How many did your homework? Tell you what, if you did your, stand up if you did your homework. I was going to give you guys a prize, and I forgot to bring the prize. So this is your prize. Way to go. Isn't that exciting? Actually, probably the Lord has already given you a prize. Tell you, anytime you get and study God's word, very good. How'd you do? How many marks did you find? Now, obviously, we can group some together. We can split them up, so we could have a whole lot. Tom, you told me you had, what, 37? No, I'm just kidding. 14 or 15. Of course, he has 7 chapters in his 1 John. We're a little concerned about that. How'd you do? 11? 11? You guys must be inspired. Very good. How'd you guys do over here? Mark's got a whole page there. He's got... He just wrote out the 1 John. I think you're good. All right, good. Appreciate that, you guys doing that. And Pam also. Very good. You are the rose among thorns, literally. Very good. All right, let's get at it. 1 John chapter 1. First test. These are tests that you need to ask yourself. Now again, remember, this book was written to rob you of assurance or to give assurance? Give assurance. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And we'll actually cover the next couple of verses, the next point. All right, first test. What is it? Did you not read the verse with me? What's the first test? Not joyful yet. Am I fellowshipping with God? There's the first test. Okay? Am I experiencing fellowship with God? Okay, now we got to stop, don't we? Because we're all saying, wait a minute, what in the world is fellowship? Well, it's two guys in a ship, right? Fellowship. Sorry. Actually, that kind of works. The word has something to do in common with. If you have communion, it's the same idea. We're having communion tonight, which is a little different. But if you have communion, how many of you have a friend? You have at least one friend. Yeah, I'm hurt. Some of you are hurting. I mean, you're married, you don't even have a friend. I tell you what. Typically, the people that I hang out with and do things with are very different from me, right? I mean, they love NASCAR and I hate NASCAR. And that's why we spend time together, right? No, you spend time together with people because you love the same things. You have common likes, okay? You talk about same the thing. I mean, if my best friend was a NASCAR guy and all he wants about is NASCAR, I'd be hurting. I mean, I know they have a track out in Bristol, they go around in circles, and that's about the extent of it, okay? No, your friends, folks, fellowship is people that you have things in common with. Now, he said, look, as a believer, you are to have fellowship with the Father. Now, what does that mean? Well, what do you do when you have a friend? What do you do when you have fellowship together? What takes place? Give me some things that happen. I know you guys go fishing. You talk to each other, right? And hopefully somebody listens and somebody talks, all right? You share ideas. You spend time together. You love to be with that person, right? You have fellowship. Now here's what he's saying. It's this simple. Do you fellowship with God? Does God speak to you through his word? And do you speak to him? Do you enjoy the presence of God in your life? Now, it's interesting. In some ways, some of these tests, you know, salvation's a little subjective physically, and some of these tests are a little subjective too, aren't they? You say, well, I don't know if I have fellowship. Well, sure you do. When was the last time, or ever, that you're reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God said, this is for you? Yesterday morning, I was eating breakfast in my office after prayer meeting and reading a commentary on 1 John. And turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I was reading on 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And God spoke to me. Now don't you know, some of you are going, oh no. I was sitting in my office and this voice came from heaven. No, obviously not. God spoke in my heart. And I was reading these verses, and it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if we sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate. And there's a lot of applications, but this, here it is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And God began to work in my heart. You know, right now when I sin, there is an accuser who accuses us before the Father. But hey, hallelujah, I've got a lawyer in heaven. I've got an advocate who is representing me. And he's not like some of these lawyers that are goofy and don't know what they're doing and don't know how to. This is Jesus Christ, the righteous. How many cases has he lost? Not a single one. And then I began to study, and this guy said that the Greek word for advocate is the word paraclete. Did you know there's 5 times the Word of God that word is used? And the other 4, it's describing whom? The Spirit of God. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, wow, I've got an advocate, someone who comes alongside me and aids me in heaven. But to be honest with you, that's not enough, is it? Because I got to still live here. And so God said, okay, I'm going to give you an advocate that lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God who comes along and he aids you and he helps you in your trials. And I thought, hallelujah, what a great thing. As a believer, I've got an advocate in heaven, a paraclete in heaven, and I've got one in my heart too, who's with me every moment of my life. Now, when God speaks to you, what do you want to do? You want to tell somebody else. We're out visiting. We're trying to see Brother Searcy about every week or so as he continues to go downhill. And I wanted to tell him about this. Oh, Brother Searcy, here's what I read this morning. Oh, this was good. God spoke to me. Now, folks, that's fellowship. Okay? You say, Gary, every time you read the Bible, do you have sweet fellowship? No. I wish I could say yes. I'm a spiritual giant. And every time I read it, God speaks to me from heaven, and it's just wonderful. It's just like basking in the light of heaven. I wish that was true. But it was true yesterday. Now, you say, well, Gary, I'm a believer, but God never speaks to me through his word. We got a problem. Okay? Because the first test of your salvation is God, you fellowship with God. God speaks to you, and you speak with him, and you have fellowship. And Mark, you mentioned joy. I think joy is really the outgrowth of the first test. The first test is fellowship. And when you're walking with God, what do you have? Let me ask a question. When God spoke to me in my office yesterday, and I went to see Brother Searcy, well, Brother Searcy, I was reading the Bible this morning, and God spoke to my heart, and you know, he told me I had an advocate in heaven. Do you think that's how I told him? How did I just tell you? Oh, this is good stuff, man. I mean, I've got an advocate in heaven. I've got an advocate in my heart. This is good stuff. So what does the believer have when he walks with the Lord? I believe he has joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. Now, If you don't have fellowship, by the way, he goes on in the passage. He says, God is light. If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're going to get to that in the next point. But folks, you can't walk in darkness and have fellowship. Your fellowship proves your sonship. Okay? Do you fellowship with God? If so, it is a proof you're a child of God. All right? How are we doing so far? That's only the first one. Second test. And we've already kind of touched on it. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, this person says, I think I can walk with God, but he's got sin in his life. He says, we lie and do not the truth. Skip down to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Secondly, do I have a right response to sin? Do I have a right response to sin? Did you notice the different responses to sin in this passage? The first person in verse 6, what does he say? Well, I'm fellowshipping with God, but I'm walking in darkness. Uh-uh. Can't be. By the way, when our walk and our talk don't agree, which one's true? Yeah. And that's found all throughout the Word of God. These folks deny the need for being sinless. They say, well, I'm a believer, but I can just live anywhere I want to and walk with God. Now, what would you say about that kind of person? Now, look what happened in verse 8. This person says, I don't even have any sin. And I think this is probably referring to their sin nature. I'm basically good. I'm a good guy. And I just need to develop my goodness and I'll be okay. Let me ask a question. Can that person be saved? No. Not if they keep believing that way. And then look at the verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So here's somebody that says, you know what? I'm living a sinless life. And what does the Word of God say about that person? We're calling God a liar because God has said what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, look, folks. How do you view sin in your life? Do you have a right view of sin in your life as a believer? You know, and again, I mentioned some of us were talking before Sunday school this morning, or really before the buses left. And the believer is not a perfect person. If that were true, guess what? You ain't one. Okay? But a believer has a heart's desire to do right and to not sin. See? A believer is like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he says, you know what? The things that I want to do, I mean, I have two laws in my mind. One is the law of God and one is the old law and the law of the flesh. And the law of the flesh says, do this, do this, do this. And God says, do this, do this. And so often I find myself doing what I don't want to do. And so often I find I'm not doing what I want to do. Now, if you don't have that conflict in your heart, you're not a believer. You only have one law. Okay? But the believer is saying, oh, I want to please God. Oh, I don't want to sin. A believer cannot go out and revel in sin and enjoy it permanently. Okay? Can't be done, folks. And so John's talking to us here, folks, about believers. And he's saying, look, as a believer, you're not going to be perfect. But when you sin and when you experience that battle, have you experienced that battle in your life between the flesh and the spirit? I mean, the spirit's saying, buddy, read your Bible, and your flesh is saying, stay in bed. I think I experience that battle every morning at 6:30. He said, look, if you're not experiencing that battle, you're not a child of God. But if you are, it is a proof that you are a child of God. And the believer cries out like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? So do you have a right response to sin? And we'll talk more about sin later on as we continue through this thing. But notice the conclusion. The man who says in verse 6, I could walk with God and live in sin, is he a believer? No. No. The man who says, well, I don't even have a sinful nature, he's not a believer. The man who says, I've never sinned, he's not a believer. Okay? By the way, the Christian, the believer's right response to sin, what is it? Found in verse 9. If we confess our sin. What does it mean to confess? To agree with God that what we've done is wrong. That's what a believer does. He confesses his sin. He repents of sin. He turns from sin. He asks for forgiveness. That's what a believer does. All right? Now, those two are pretty long. I'm going to move quick, a little faster now. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Third test. Okay? Got the first two? What's the first test? Am I enjoying fellowship with God? Secondly, do I have a right view of sin in my life? Okay? Or whatever you want to say. I'll probably say it 15 different ways before we're done. Number 3. Do I obey the word of God? Now, this one is pretty objective. Well, I say that because we don't ever completely obey the word of God. Let's look at it. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now, you don't need a doctor's degree to understand this, folks. You don't have to be a great Greek theologian. Here it is. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we are in him. Now again, I've already mentioned, does that mean you live a perfect life? I really wish it was that case. I wish that when we got saved, the old flesh was just knocked out of our life, and all we had was the Spirit of God, and we had our sanctified bodies and spirits and souls, and we just went through life without ever having any sin or anything. But it just isn't so, folks. There are people that preach that, and I just don't know how they can, practically. Well, they're deceived. That's what he said back in chapter 1. But he said a believer has a longing in his heart to obey the word of God. I mean, the general practice in the believer's life is they obey the word of God. He said, look, you can know you're saved if you keep his commandments. Again, it doesn't mean you keep them all the time because that's not going to happen. But it means that you have a desire in your heart. Do you have a desire in your heart to keep and obey the word of God? Now, if you do, where'd you get that from? The devil? No. It's the Spirit of God working in your heart. Working, showing you, hey, you need to do what's right. Do I obey the word of God? Now, we're going to get a couple more here real quickly. I told you I'd move much faster, so we got going. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Here's the fourth one. I'll ask you what it is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, fourth test. What is it? Do I love the world? Or do it, we could say it on the opposite side, do I reject the world? Now, we got to stop for a minute here. What's the world? Does that mean, do I love this suit coat? Oh, I just love this suit coat and this podium right here and this floor and this building and this earth, right? No. What's the world? Those are all very confident answers. Very good. What is the world? Well, the world system, which is ruled over by Satan, which involves what? Sins of the flesh, he talks about that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The desire to do, the desire to have, the desire to be. All of those things. All the wicked lifestyles of the world. The sexual immorality, the drunkenness, all the things of the world. He said, look, a true believer does not love the world, but loves God. Did you notice those two, by the way, are mutually exclusive? You can't say, oh, I love God, and oh, I love the devil's system. Can't do that. The believer is trying to reject. Now, again, does that mean all the time you never have any desires for the things of the world? No, because you still got the old flesh. But in general, your heart's cry is, oh God, I want to love you. I want to do your will. I want to hate the world and all the things of the world. In general, that's the heart's cry. Do you have that in your life? Or do you love all the things of the world? I mean, it's just a world where we're all junk, all this sex morality, all this stuff, all this, oh, that's what I want. Do I reject the world? Now, again, are you going to does the unsaved person reject the world and all the junk of the world? Well, now they may reject, if they're a nice guy, they may reject, you know, hurting your wife by committing immorality. Something. But really, how do you get to the point where you hate the world? Does that come naturally? What comes naturally? Well, you naturally love the world. That's how you're born. And it's only as the Spirit of God works in your heart that you're able to reject the world. Do I reject the world? I'm going to give you one more real quickly, and we're done. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, I've skipped some. We'll come back to some as we go along, but we're going to get 5 done today anyway. Yeah, okay, you tell me what it is. Here it is. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What are we talking about? A believer does what? Purifies himself. Why? Because the Lord's coming back. Do I look for and love the Lord's return? Are you looking for Jesus to come back? Do you love the Lord? Are you saying, oh Lord, where are you? Come on, come on. That's a mark of a believer. Now again, think about it. Would an unsaved person say, okay, Lord, come on back? Obviously not. This is the fifth mark of the believer. Do I love and look for the Lord's return? I've got one other verse, but my time is gone. Let me quickly review these 5 things. We got 6 more to go, okay? Here we go. Number 1, here's the test. Are you ready? You are now taking a test. If the answer is no, 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 then I would encourage you to become a child of God and get saved. Okay? Number 1, do I fellowship with God? Number 2, do I have a right response to sin? Number 3, do I seek to obey the word of God? Number 4, do I seek to reject the world? Number 5, am I looking for Christ's return? Now, these are 5 of the marks that John gives us to give us assurance. If you're sitting there and I read those 5 things and you said, check, 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 what does John say about you? You're saved, so enjoy it and have assurance about it, okay? Remember, the book is given to give us assurance. To know, to know, to know. Now, again, if you sat there and you said, well, I'm not sure about that one. Wow, really not sure about that one. That one's definitely not true. Then you need to become a child of God. Okay? All right, there's 5. We'll get 6 more next time we meet. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, you know all of our hearts. And you know those who need assurance today, that are your children, that are struggling with doubt. And Lord, it's possible there's someone here this morning who's not a child of God. And may you use these things to convict their heart and draw them to you. Lord, help us this week, I pray, to be victorious in our walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.